Morning. Well, I was going to introduce myself, but now you know my name. Oh, this here? That's a lie detector. Yeah, my name's Glenn, and I'm one of the elders here at the church. I work down at the college. Most weeks I'm a business administrator, but this week, due to the cold weather, I turned into a plumber, as many people probably did, getting rid of frozen lines and stuff like that. But yeah, I have the privilege of speaking this morning, preaching. And first of all, I just want to go through a recap of what Kelly spoke on last week. So we had here Peter, and he had the vision on the rooftop, and Cornelius, a Gentile, sent for him, was told also in a vision to send for Peter. And Kelly talked about how the Jews, they would have had kind of discriminatory feelings and ways towards the Gentiles, or at least feelings of superiority. They thought they were better as God's chosen people. It was strange for a Jew to even talk to a Gentile, which Peter went and said even in that passage when he came to Cornelius, that against our traditions, I shouldn't even be speaking to you. And yet he went, and some people went with him, some other Jews, and they did take that step and go meet with Cornelius. And that was a big step of obedience. You know, Peter would have been looked down upon by the other Jews, by friends, family. Hey, this might even, some of the followers of the way of Jesus may have even, this could have been cause for, well, Peter, he's crazy. He's went out from us. He's associating with Gentiles. And yet he took this, this step of obedience to go deliver the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, even though he did that, we'll see as we explore the passage that there was still some feelings of, yeah, we're superior. You know, he may have not have acknowledged that. He may have thought, okay, yeah, I know the truth, that there's no partiality here with God and people. But there were still those feelings deep down between him, or with him and those that went with him towards the Gentiles. So we'll get into that. But I just thought I'd start out with an illustration. Okay, so imagine being a Gentile at this point in time. Have any of you guys flown on a plane where you have to walk through the first class to get to the back of the plane where it's just the cramped legroom back there? And if you haven't, you've at least seen it on movies. So you're this is what it would be like to be a Gentile. You're going on this plane, and you got to walk through. And you notice when you walk through the first class, it's not like the first class people are making eye contact with all the people being cattle to the back. It's just kind of awkward. And you can tell there's this have and have not. And anyway, so you walk past these people, none of them making eye contact with you. Don't really seem like they don't really want anything to do with you. In hindsight, it's probably just as awkward for them. Well, we have to watch all these people go by us and feel guilty that we got the nicer seats, you know. But anyway, and then when you're on the plane, the flight attendants, what do? They always make sure the first class people have their food first and that taken care of. And if you press the button enough times, they'll come check on you and see if you need anything. But for the most part, it's this pretty distinct class system. And even though if you interviewed those people in the business class, if you said, hey, do you think you're better, more worth more as a human than the people at the back? They'd probably say no. You know, that's the right thing to say. No. We're all equal, right? But how could you not have these feelings of superiority when all these other people have to go sit in the back and you get to sit in the first class? Or if you asked the people sitting in the back of the plane, hey, do you think you're worth less? They, well, no, all humans are equal, they might say. We're all created equal. But they probably didn't feel that way when they were walking past the people in first class. And so here we have it. The passage is in Acts chapter 10, starting verse 34. The Bibles that are in the pews, it's page number 536. And this is where we begin after leaving off last week. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. So Peter knows the answer. And presumably the Jews that came with him to visit Cornelius, they knew the answer as well. God is impartial. God spoke to Peter through the vision earlier and made that clear. Don't call things unclean that I've made clean. And he understands that Gentiles aren't unclean. God showed him that in what we think is a pretty clear vision, right? He's made it plain to them. He knew what God had to say about equality of the Gentiles. But as we'll see later, the Jews haven't yet fully grasped what that means. And they haven't fully grasped what it means that God doesn't show partiality. So there's a great passage that goes along with this entire story found in Deuteronomy 10. And I'll be referencing back and forth to it a bit. And I think it is important to see that God wanted to outreach towards the Gentiles and wanted the Israelites to love the Gentiles all throughout the nation of Israel's history. Even in the Old Testament, there was no partiality in God's mind. It didn't just change. God was pleased with those whose hearts and lives were given to him, just like it said here in verse 34. The outward law was simply a reminder to that, of what God really wanted. So we see here that it says God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. So what is fear of God? And what is doing what is right? In Deuteronomy 10, verse 12 to 13, it says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep his commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding for you, or commanding you today for your good." So this is what it looks like to fear God. Walk in his way, serve him with all our heart and soul, keep his commands. And it also says those commands are for our good. I'm commanding you today for your good. So this is what fear of God looks like. And this is what brings about God's good pleasure, is when he sees that, no matter who's doing that, whether you're Gentile or Jew, that's what he wants to see. He's not like a master or a king that instills fear and you are afraid to make a wrong move. Anybody ever had a boss where they're afraid any slip up, you're going to get in big trouble? And then even if you listen and obey the ruler that you're given, all that you're given in return is to be spared your life and lots of kingdoms, right? You just obey the ruler and hope that he never finds a reason to execute you. The things you do for the ruler have no value for your life or your family. It's just trying to lie low and not get into too much trouble. Now, God is ruler, and we should fear him. That's true. God is ruler, and we should have a healthy fear of him. We're taught to have the fear of the Lord. But he's also our creator and our father. He has our good in mind when he commands us to do things. He also offers us the opportunity to be part of his eternal kingdom. So yes, he's a ruler, but he's a good ruler. And he cares for us. So Peter knows what God's requirements are, that his requirements are more concerned of the conditions of the heart than the outward law or the outward appearance. He knows this, but it's one thing to know it and one thing to really understand it and to live that out in your interactions. So we continue on in Acts chapter 10, verse 36. "As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." So peace through Christ, good news. What Peter is getting at here, he's giving the gospel to the Gentiles. He's proclaiming the gospel to them. He must give them some sort of story before they get the crux of the gospel, though. He must give them the rest of the story. These are people that wouldn't have had full understanding of Scripture. And so he's giving them a background of knowledge before he gets to the crux of the gospel. And he says here, "You yourselves know. You know what happened with Jesus in Judea." Now, these are people from a different area, different country. And the reality is even back then, news traveled fast. without Twitter, Facebook, TV, internet, whatever, it still traveled fast. And when something crazy or out of the ordinary happens, that's what happens. You know, if there's miracles happening and demons being cast out, people begin to talk. Even though they didn't have news, they still found out what was happening within another nation. So what have they heard about Jesus so far? That God anointed him, spirit and with power, and that was referencing the baptism of Jesus. You know, a voice from the sky. Well, not even just the sky. It says the heavens opened, and then this voice came down. And the voice said, "This is my son with whom I am pleased." Now, if something like that happens, I'm pretty sure news is going to get around. Then later it says that God was with him. So God's spirit came upon him in the baptism, and God was with him, allowing him to do these things. And that's what allowed Jesus to do these, perform these miracles. Jesus was dependent on the Holy Spirit while he was on earth. In Philippians 2, verse 7, it says that he humbled himself and became a man. He emptied himself. He was totally dependent on God for his mission, and he was totally obedient to God, and he was empowered by the Spirit, which is what allowed him to do these things. It carries on here. Peter says, "And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to judge, or to be judge of the living and the dead." So he's saying, you may have heard, but we were witnesses. We were there. We were actually with him everywhere. You know, if you follow the stories of the gospel, you can see that Peter was one of the disciples chosen, and he got to be with Jesus throughout the whole ministry for years. So he actually had a good feel of who Jesus was. Not just the stories, but also who he was, his character, what Jesus was trying to accomplish. Those things would have been revealed to Peter as well, more than the average person. And he's a reliable witness. He's a credible source. And here's the thing about news. Whether it is word of mouth, like back then, or reported like we have now, you rarely get the whole story from start to finish. So I'm going to say something that's shocking to all of you. I know. There's bias in our news. It shouldn't shock you. But beyond that, there's also major flaws that contribute to not getting the full story. Lots of news outlets, their taglines are, and because of internal and external pressure, their taglines are like this. Breaking news. You heard it here first. News as it happens. Okay, because of the pressure to be the first one out with the story, they don't even have the opportunity to take the time to make sure they get things right and get every piece of information before they release the story. So that's going to lead to inaccurate reporting. Also, news stories are often accompanied by some sort of interpretation or opinion about what's happening. So something that just happened, they call in a panel of people on these news shows, and they already all have an opinion about what happened, even though they don't have all the facts. So now we have prejudice coming into play, people making judgments based on what they feel before the news even happened, before the incident even happened. So, you probably noticed this too, they also have, lots of times they'll say, well, so-and-so didn't respond by release time. You know, we asked so-and-so for remarks, they didn't respond by press release time. And the reality is it happens so quick they don't even have time to get information from all the people involved to make a good conclusion. So even with the luxury of cell phones these days, you know, it's becoming more and more people videotape stuff as it happens, right? But nobody's just walking around with their cell phone on all the time saying, better just keep it on just in case something breaks out here, right? And the reality is even if you get a bunch of footage and it's like you were there, you still don't get what led up to it. People start recording at some point in time when something's already taken place. You don't get what instigated it. You don't get kind of what led up to the situation. So this would have also been the case with the word that spread to the Gentiles. Nobody in Israel was like, I'm just going to sit on the story about Jesus healing this blind guy until I have all the facts and I've thoroughly looked into it. No, they'd be like, did you hear about this Jesus guy? Did you see what happened? He healed somebody. And then somebody would jump to conclusion. I don't care what he did. He is crazy. I heard him claim to be the Messiah. And that is crazy because he's not even a king. How can he rescue us? Well, did you hear about how he set that boy free from that evil spirit? Yeah, he must be getting his power from somewhere. Obviously not God. Probably Beelzebub. You know, Satan. And he was accused of that too. Delivering people from demons by the power of Satan. So people, all these stories were circulating, and this is what it would have been coming to the Gentiles, not the full true story. It wouldn't have been perfect information. They wouldn't have gotten the picture. But Jesus and the disciples were great witnesses. They were there from the start to finish. They spent lots of time with Jesus. So they set the story straight. So here's what happened, Peter says. They put him to death on a tree. God raised him on the third day. How do we know? Well, he appeared to us. We saw him. And not just that, like we think we saw him from a distance, but he actually ate and drank with us. He's alive. There's no doubt about it. It's for sure thing. And now where is he? That'd be a big question. Okay, you said Jesus rose from the dead. Where is he now? Well, God appointed him to be judge of the living and the dead. He's with God, sitting at his right hand. So then this brings to the crux of the matter, to the gospel message. Peter's setting the groundwork and explaining to them things that happened that they may not have been aware of so they can get to this point. Verse 43, to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So through the prophets, they bear witness to this, that forgiveness is received through Jesus, through his name, forgiveness of sins. And we see this in the prophets regularly, where God is telling the Israelites there's a Savior coming, salvation is coming. And in Isaiah 53:5 it says, but he was pierced for our transgression, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. The prophets in multiple places regularly referred to this, that there would be the salvation. That in spite of Israel's sinfulness, in spite of mankind's repeatedly messing up, that God was going to do it. He was going to bring that salvation, and it wasn't going to be earned by human hands. So Jesus came to bring peace. This brought us peace, this chastisement. By dying for our sins, by taking our punishment, now we have peace through God, through acceptance of that message. So, as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. So here they are, you know, at the start, Peter saying, hey, we know God doesn't show partiality, and then when God pours out the Holy Spirit on the Gentiles, it's like, whoa. He's pouring it out even on the Gentiles. So it's obvious they still had in their mind that, you know, we're still God's chosen people. The Spirit of God is reserved for us. You know, it would have been part of their culture that that's the way it was. It would have been part of their experience that that's the way it was. After all, God did set up his temple in Jerusalem, and he put in the Holy of Holies the Ark where his presence was. And that's where God's presence rested. And so to them, this would be mind-blowing that God's actually extending his presence to everyone, to all people. And this broke their preconceived notions, the ones they thought they'd already got rid of. So imagine this is you on that plane. You're sitting at the back. Well, actually, you don't even get on the plane yet. You're waiting to board. And they say, well, there's too many seats booked in the back of the plane. You get bumped up to first class. So now you get to sit with these people, and they actually make eye contact with you. And they maybe make some small talk, and the flight crew, flight attendants, they wait on you like you're royalty. So now it's like you belong. You're of equal value. And this was God's desire for the nation of Israel all along, that they would treat the Gentiles with that equal treatment all along. So let's go back to Deuteronomy 10, verse 14, and see the rest of that passage. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no longer stubborn. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. So even though God's saying in this passage, okay, you know, I've chosen you as my nation to rule over, to be my chosen people, what I want from you, even though the law says to circumcise all the males, and that would be a physical sign that you're my people, what I really want from you is to circumcise the foreskin of your heart, that you be no longer stubborn, that you be set apart for me, that people would know by your life that you belong to me. Also, this is what I'm concerned about too, is the fatherless and the widows. And I want you to love those who are in your midst that are strangers, that are sojourners, that you take care of them. And you should be able to identify with this because you were once in Egypt and you were the sojourner and you were the slave, the outsider. And so you should have compassion for those people because of your past experience. But that didn't happen. For many in the nation of Israel, their hearts remained stubborn. And even though they were circumcised in the physical appearance, their hearts weren't. And so this is what's most important to God, that our hearts be turned to him, not what our background is in terms of are we Jewish, are we not? Do we grow up in a Christian home, did we not? This is what's most important. And God demonstrated that in this passage by giving the Holy Spirit, even to the Gentiles, that he doesn't show partiality. And now there's no question. It's obvious. God's made it super obvious. Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. God has made it clear everything is available for the Gentiles through Christ, just as it is for the Jews, even baptism. And we'll notice here also, just like all the other times we've looked at so far in Acts, right away Peter's commanding baptism. People are getting baptized right away. Repent and be baptized. Stand up. Identify with Christ. Make a declaration that you're with him. It's important that decision is made and there's no turning back and we make that commitment. Now, what a great feeling it would be for these Gentiles to be a part of that. You know, they went from Jews not even looking at them and not wanting to talk to them to hearing the gospel message, having it delivered to them by a Jewish person, then to receiving the Holy Spirit, and then for them to be like, hey, let's get baptized. You know, let's celebrate. Let's get you to identify with Christ. Man, that must have been quite the experience for a Gentile that was truly seeking God and yet felt this divide that he would never be able to have that relationship with God because of his background. And it says here, Peter remained for some days. This is discipleship. These were Gentiles. They didn't have easy access to the Old Testament scriptures. They needed a base knowledge. They needed to understand Christ in context of all that God has done in the world up until then. So some models of evangelism don't do this. It's you get in, you preach the gospel, and you get out. But we need to make sure that we have people plugged in. If they come to know Christ, that we're getting them plugged in somewhere so they have access to answers to their questions, whether that is through us or we're making sure we're connecting them with somebody in that area who can disciple them if we're not from that area. And there's going to be questions. I don't know if you've ever talked to a new believer who didn't grow up in a Christian household, and you reference an Old Testament story that you learned in Sunday school hundreds of times, and they just look at you with a stare like, what? And, well, how do you not know that story? Everybody knows that story, right? No, not everybody does. And it's going to take patience. Some people might have less of a knowledge of Scripture than others. Some people in this world have never even heard the name Jesus. It'd be completely foreign to them. And so be patient. Take your time. Disciple people. We have the Scriptures. We have that privilege now. These Gentiles then wouldn't have that access. We have the Scriptures. But sometimes it's intimidating just to hand this to somebody and say, hey, just start reading this. This will tell you everything you need to know. And in this, you know, there's all these books within a bigger book. And I don't know how they all fit together and where they are in terms of timeline or, you know, what's the difference between this guy looks like he's writing a letter and this guy looks like he's writing a story and this guy's writing poems. How does this all fit together? And so it's so important to give people an overarching idea of Scripture and to give them the tools necessary so that they can start to read Scripture themselves and make sense of it. And if you're in that boat where you're a believer, but this is intimidating, this is daunting to you, I encourage you to get together with somebody who can go over that. Or get a resource like an Old Testament survey book or a New Testament survey book that explains how all these books within the Bible fit together. There's also apps like the Bible Project that do a great job of explaining overarching what Scripture means. And they're great for the kids too. They're easy to follow along with. They're a little bit animated. And so it'd be great to watch with your family too. You know, the Bible will begin to make sense when you read it, if you understand the context, larger context of what it is. So don't be impatient when discipling others who have heard of Christ and have come to know him. Jesus called Peter and us to be fishers of men. So I'm not a fisherman. So I like the excitement of catching fish, but the reason I don't fish is because I don't like to pull the hook out of the mouth and I don't like to clean them and flay them and stuff. So it's kind of like that, right? We shouldn't be just into the excitement of catching this fish and then just quickly vanish and leave it for somebody else to get the hook out and prepare the fish. But that's the case. Lots of us would rather leave kind of the hard work, the walking alongside somebody for an extended time. We'd rather leave that to somebody else. And there's cleaning that needs to take place in a fish after you catch it. And we all come to Christ with our baggage, with our issues, with our sinfulness. And there's going to be cleaning that needs to take place in people's lives as they get to know Scripture and get to know what God's heart for them and his commands and his desires. And then their life transforms and goes along with those desires and commands. So what the good news is even though there's limited seats on a plane for first class, there's no limit to God's Spirit in terms of location. It's not just at the front of the plane. When Jesus died, it says the curtain in the Holy of Holies there was torn in two, and now the Holy Spirit's been given. It's been given to Jews. It's been given to Gentiles. There's no limit in terms of location. It's available to everyone, and God's Spirit can be accessed by anyone no matter where you are. So we don't have to feel distant from God. We can know that he is right there with us and that he, in fact, dwells within us. And we can experience his power. And we can seek to live a life that would be surrendered to the Spirit and what God would have for our lives. And it's not limited to first-class seats. It's not just for some people and not for others. It's for everyone, available to all. And so it's up to us to spread the news. Jesus has given us the Spirit. Let's spread the good news of his gospel. And let's also spread it to those who are the lowliest of low in our society, who feel like the down and outers, who cover their face when they walk by the people who they think are first class. Let them know that Jesus is for all and God's Spirit is for all. Let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful that your plan extended to the Gentiles. Most of us here don't have any Jewish heritage, and we're outsiders, and so we're so grateful Lord, that your plan was for us all along as well. And we thank you for revealing that to us, for using guys like Peter to go extend your gospel. And Lord, I pray that we would also extend that to others, others who may not have heard of you, Lord, others who are drifting into our lives, those who are fatherless, Lord, and that we would take care of widows as well. And yeah, I pray that we wouldn't take it for granted like the Israelites took it when they were your chosen people. Lord, that we would understand the great privilege it is to have your Spirit and that have your gospel message, and that we would seek to spread that to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.